You said if we would pray and we would seek and humbly lay our lives down at your feet, that you would bring us to a place where earth and heaven meet for your glory. Make us holy. So we have come to kneel before your throne with faith and confidence in you alone.
Sounds of thunder, cover the earth with signs and wonders, bringing away.
consume us with your power. Jesus, we need you in this hour. Bring an awakening. Bring an awakening.
Amen and amen. Well, that song just sang to you the theme of today's sermon and God's text. I pray to God that you have come asking the Lord to bring an awakening. Amen? Amen? Amen. In fact, before we begin, let me ask you a couple of questions in that regard. Where and when was the last time that you can remember that God Almighty arrested your heart with an awakening to celebrate Christ? To celebrate Christ. The last time your heart was arrested with the awakening of all that you have, Christian, in your ability and reason to celebrate Christ. Have you, do you, will you celebrate Christ? Think about that, because I know in church it's like, well, that's what we do. Well, let me ask you, when was the last time you've done it? Do you really celebrate Christ? This is why we come together. This is the purpose. We gather to bring glory to our God, that we'll be equipped by His graces to carry His gospel. We gather to scatter as those who celebrate Christ. Now, that's a far cry from what happens culturally. But this is the very purpose of our coming together. And I want to ask you, when was the last time that your heart was arrested with the awakening of your personal celebrating of Christ? In fact, let me ask you, is that important? Does it matter? Is that a big deal? Well, I'm here to tell you today, friends, the big idea for our message and our time together as we look at Leviticus chapter 23 is that it is a big deal. It is a big deal to God. In fact, our big idea is that the Lord Almighty wants you and me, Christian, to remember and never forget who we celebrate, how we celebrate, where we celebrate, why we celebrate, and perhaps best of all, as you'll see, I pray, when we celebrate. That's what I've got laid out here for you today, is some visual help to walk with you and me as we go through Leviticus chapter 23. For reasons that I'll now recap by way of review for those that haven't been with us, we as a church family have dedicated this year to reverence for Almighty God. And we said that we would walk through the book of Hebrews verse by verse this year. And we started, and after 3 verses in 3 weeks in chapter 1, we said, time out. If we're going to really understand Hebrews, we need to go back to Leviticus. And so we're now in our 4th week in the book of Leviticus, and we're going to understand what God had intended from the very beginning. And my prayer is that you'll see His intention was that you and I would remember and never forget who we celebrate, how we celebrate, where we celebrate, why we celebrate, and how and when this is to take place to the glory of God, to the glory of God. And so, if you remember, we began by looking at our Lord and the law, and we said that the law is not a list of rules and guidelines. It's a blueprint for a love affair that our Lord wants to have with His fallen people. And the standards and the guidelines, they're there for the restoring purposes, that God could draw we, the sinful people, back into His bosom, that He could have this intimate relationship that He designed from the beginning. And we saw that in the first 5 books of the Bible, the law, Leviticus sits in the middle like a pinnacle. And as we looked at Leviticus, we said, in fact, Leviticus itself is built on this arch system. And it's all about the loving relationship that the Lord wants to restore us as fallen beings back into a biblical relationship with Him. Now, last week we opened up and we said the first seven chapters of Leviticus offered us five sacrifices or five offerings or rituals. And if you remember, I said to you, when you look at the book of Leviticus, if you open it up, what you'll find is it's basically in two halves. You've got the what we believe and then how we behave. But more than that, there's a parallel that corresponds. And in the first part, we see the rituals, the offerings and the sacrifices that God had put in place to help restore us back to fellowship. Today, we're going to look at the parallel that shows us the ritual celebrations. So we had ritual ceremonies. Today, we're going to have ritual celebrations. The next tier, we're going to look at the role of the priests and how they're ordained and then how they're organized. After that, we're going to look at purity from the standard of, again, rituals and then morals. And it will end in chapter 16 and 17 when we get an in-depth look at the sacrificial atonement system, which points to Jesus. Okay, so you remember now where we're at. We're in the book of Leviticus. We've established the ritual ceremonies. We saw that there were five, and there too there was this relationship. We began with the burnt offering that was designed to say, thank you, Lord, for all that you've given me, that I could come into your presence. Coupled with the forgive me, Lord, please forgive me for the guilt that I've acquired in my sins. Coupled then next with forgive me, or thank you, Lord, for giving me all of my sustenance. Forgive me, Lord, for my sin. And then ultimately in the peace offering, we saw thank you, Lord, since you've forgiven me, I can have peace and fellowship with you. And I said to you last week that what we saw was a never forget moment in the peace and fellowship offering. That God designed this in such a way so that we would always remember that when we get the thank you for grace and the please forgive me for mercy, correct? They come together and they create a peace and a fellowship with God that we won't forget. And that's the purpose. Well, now we find ourselves switching over to chapters 23, 24, and 25. And we'll focus on chapter 23 where we see eight holy convocations. Eight times where God says, this is where you and I are going to get together for the purpose of you celebrating me so that you'll never forget. And my prayer is that you and I will see the Lord and all of his love in this portrait, that we'll realize once again that Leviticus is not about the law. The Leviticus is all about the love of our Lord for we as people. Now, to that end, I tell you up front, I'm going to make two passes through the text this morning. We don't normally do that, but I'm going to make two passes through. The first one is to do it methodically, kind of like you're a Jew. Secondly, we're going to go through missionally like you're a Christian. And my prayer is that you're going to see why we celebrate. You're going to see what confidence we have in Christ our King and why we can and should celebrate and carry this celebration out to the streets. Amen? Amen. Well, let me just read for you the first two verses of Leviticus 23, because in here you'll find a framework for all that follows. And then we'll walk through these celebrations. It's God's word that says, and if you have your Bible, I want to encourage you, open up to the third book in the Bible. It's Leviticus. And come with me to chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. It's God's word that says, the Lord spoke. Time out. Remember Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1? The Lord spoke. Just want to give you some context. This is why we're here. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them. Note, God speaks to God's man and tells God's man to speak to God's people. I do that with you every week. Every week. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord. Who's appointing? These are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy, holy, holy convocations. Convocations are a gathering with a purpose. These are his appointed holy gatherings. In case there's any uncertainty, semicolon, they are my, capital M, appointed feasts. I want you to realize that God is saying, we're going to get together. I'm going to appoint the time and the purpose, and you're going to celebrate me. You're going to be built up and encouraged every time you remember and obey to come and worship and celebrate me. I ask you again, why are you here? We have come to worship our King. We are on this planet to worship our King. We are privileged to have the opportunity to worship and celebrate our King. In this chapter, and I encourage you to read it through after we're done, what you'll find, five times it says, and God spoke to Moses, and God spoke to Moses. Six times you'll hear that these gatherings, they are appointed. These are God-appointed gatherings. Eight times you'll hear that they are holy, 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 holy convocations. You think we ought to lighten up and just kind of chill out and throw some cultural parties with all kinds of attractions? Or do you think maybe God wants us to gather in the context of holy gatherings for his glory and by his grace? These holy convocations, one of them is weekly. We know it as the Sabbath. It's the gathering every week to bring glory to our God, to worship him, to celebrate him as his people. And then seven of them are annual feasts or festivals, celebrations. Listen to what one theologian said in this regard. Quote, the convocations were called holy because they were consecrated, dedicated to the Lord's service. They were not family or community potlucks with a bit of religion thrown into the mix. They were celebratory remembrances of their God. Celebratory remembrances of their God that called for the people to consecrate, to dedicate themselves to the holy task of worshiping the Lord. Don't miss this. The quote continues, yes, worship was an assignment for God's people to obey. Get that? Worship was an assignment for God's people to obey, even as it is for us as his church today. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 will bring this into a scriptural echo. Here God's word says we are to stir one another up to love and good deeds and not neglect to coming together. Friends, this is God's design. It was his design from the beginning. Do you know that this is roughly 1,400 years before Christ? This is being laid out by God 1,400 years before Christ. You'll see why that's important before we're done. And let me just tell you this. I told the worship team as we prayed before we began, when the content of this message was first delivered to me, you know what I did? I literally ran out of my class in Louisville, Kentucky, on the grounds of Southern Seminary, and I ran home to come and tell my wife and kids what God showed me. Oh, I pray that this is something that God is going to put inside of you that will cause you to run into the mission field and share the love and the light of our God's truth and his love. You see, friends, these festivals. I've got these jars here to represent them. I just want you to see it. The first one is for the feast or the festival of Passover, then of unleavened bread, then of first fruits, then of weeks or Pentecost. Then you jump all the way over to here and you've got three, and they're separated for a reason. And we come here and we have the Feast of Trumpets, and then the Feast of Atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacle. Let me tell you, first as we walk through methodically, and then we'll come back through missionally, let me tell you about these festivals. And again, God is calling his people together, and he's told Moses, you tell the people that they're to come and celebrate. These are celebrations. And my prayer is that you too will celebrate. Celebrate who we are in Christ and what God has done. Here what you'll find is the Passover. This is the Feast of Salvation. Short and sweet, praise God. If you're familiar with what happened with the Israelites, this is the Passover feast that celebrates the fact that God sent 10 plagues upon Egypt and said to Pharaoh, you will let my people go. And on the last plague, the one that was going to take the life of the firstborn, the Lord said that if you will take a Passover lamb and take the blood of that lamb and demonstrate your faith and obedience and put it over the mantle of your door, I will spare, I will save each firstborn that obeys. And those who disobey will die, period. For the Jew, this Passover feast represented salvation from slavery in Egypt. And for you and me, Christian, this Passover feast represents salvation from sin and self and eternal death and a very real hell. Praise God for this celebration. The second festival is that of unleavened bread. And here what you find is that leaven or yeast represents sin in the Bible. And if you studied under the rabbis of the first century, literally the rabbis that taught Paul, the rabbis that were walking in the days of Jesus, here's what they taught. They said, well, the unleavened bread festival, which is a part of Passover, this was designed that we would celebrate how quickly God removed us and saved us and pulled us out of Egypt. It also talks to the fact that we've got to be very nimble and quick and ready to obey, and we don't have time to let the yeast rise. And these types of breads, they were built cooked on a grill. We didn't have time in the desert to build ovens. So we needed to remember what God did as he pulled us out. You see, the Passover was the salvation opportunity. We could be saved. Unleavened bread showed how quickly God actually delivered us. And this is a festival of deliverance. This is what they were told, and this is what is practiced still today. When we come to the festival of first fruits, here God wanted a special feast that would remind the Jews of just how fertile the ground was that he gave them in the promised land. And he told Moses, when you get to the promised land and you see that I did fulfill my promise, there's evidence. This is the feast of evidence. You take the first fruits each year that come from that fertile ground that I gave you, and you bring it back to me, and you sacrifice there, and we'll celebrate there. And notice, this is why it was so important last week that we looked carefully at the sacrifices. In God's way of celebrating, sacrifice is in the celebration. These are brought together. We celebrate the sacrifice of what God has done as we remember his grace and his mercy. And it's in that remembering that we're actually growing stronger. So you've got both going on at the same time. Now notice, I've got orange and green and they're separated. Why is that? These are the spring festivals. We cross over my shofar in this expanse and we come to the green. These are the fall festivals. So we've got a span of time. When we come to the festival of weeks or Pentecost, note this, it marks the beginning of the harvest season in the summer. So these three happen, then there's a little bit of a time that goes on, and when the festival of weeks or Pentecost happens, it marks the beginning of the summer harvest. Praise God, he gave us what he said he would, and here it comes. We come over to the Festival of Trumpets, and this is a festival that represents transition. You see, this festival would happen at the end of the harvest season. And what would happen is the high priest would sound the trumpet, a shofar, the horn, that's Jewish for trumpet. He would sound the trumpet and say, okay, harvest is over. It's time to come worship. Everybody come on in. It's time to worship. Harvest season is over. We're transitioning and we're going to thank the Lord. We're going to celebrate that he has done the harvest and now we come together and that's the purpose. This is also known amongst the Jews as their New Year celebration. If you have a Jewish friend that talks about Rosh Hashanah, that's the celebration of the Festival of Trumpets. This is where the workers were told to come into the temple. It's time to worship. When you come next to the atonement celebration, this is the festival or the feast of redemption. This is where we see that God is going to do what only he can do. And let me point something out to you here because this is not obvious and it's critically important. This is what one theologian says. On the Day of Atonement, the Jew either lived or died. On this day, you either lived or you died. If the Jew did not strictly follow the law of Leviticus 23, verses 28 through 32, he would be cut off from God's people. In fact, it goes beyond there. In verse 29, God says, tells Moses to tell the people, when you come to my celebration and you're to do what I say to do, if you won't humble yourself, some of your translations will say if you will not conflict yourself, but what it means is if you will not humble yourself, submit to God's ways, then at this point, I will have you cut off from God's people. Now, let me just tell you, this is like Matthew 18. God has said that if somebody will not accept his ways and they remain obstinate, there's a time when you put them out. Now that sounds unloving, right? Not by God's holy standards. He's inviting everybody to come celebrate, but he says, you got to come my way. You got to do it my way. The love is here in the celebration and the feast. The holiness is the fact that you got to come through the door the way I say you come through the door. And I don't haggle with anybody. In verse 29, God says to Moses, you tell them if they will not humble themselves, more than cut them off from the people, God's word, I will destroy you, end quote, Almighty God. This is the celebration we're talking about. So yeah, I'm inviting you to the celebration. If you will not do it my way, I will cut you off and then I will destroy you. Now listen, I don't enjoy telling you that, but you need to know. People need to know. God doesn't haggle. He doesn't give up the editor's pen to anybody. And he's worth following and submitting to. And he's eternally serious. Eternally serious. Remember, these are celebrations. This is to remember what God has done to demonstrate how much he loves us to get us back from sin into fellowship with him. Last one is the tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles. This is where God says, I want you to celebrate that I took care of you in the desert. That you will forever remember that I provided for you. This is a festival of provision. This is so that you'll never forget that no matter where you are, if and when you're with me, I've got you. I've got you. You know, Pharaoh's going to kill us. Make brick without straw. I'll kill your kids. God said, you just remember that when you are with me, nobody messes with you beyond what I allow. And I will provide for you. Herein, you and I have now a portrait of the seven feasts or festivals, the celebrations, from a methodical way that you would embrace if, in fact, you were a Jew. In fact, let me just come back to the Feast of Atonement. This one is somewhat unique. in a number of ways. It's the only festival that happens on one day instead of extended. It's a festival of sacrifice that happens for all the people. Only the high priest could do it. It happened in the Holy of Holies instead of out in the open. It involved a scapegoat. Two goats. One goat was killed and died and paid the price as the sacrifice. The other goat, the scapegoat, had the high priest lay his hands on that goat and ceremonially and symbolically take all the sins of all the people and place them on that goat. And then that goat was cast out, taking the sins of the people away where it would perish. This is the festivals. But now let me show you why you celebrate, Christian. Let me show you why I went running down a hill to go find my wife and kids. Because when God brought an awakening to me, I realized I could celebrate so much more than I had ever celebrated before. I had an understanding that Leviticus is not about the law, it's about the love of Almighty God. For me, the most wretched of sinners who's been saved by grace. Let me take you back through now. And I ask you to think about this, Christian. And pray for an awakening. That God would arrest your heart with the awakening of celebrating Christ. How? The way he says so. Romans 12:1, that your life and mine will be a living sacrifice. This would be our demonstration of worship. That we would live a life worthy of the gospel. That we would recognize we've been saved by grace through faith for good works that God laid out for us before time began. That we would be his witnesses locally, regionally, and globally. That we would go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that he commanded. That we would do as Jesus said, go, as the Father has sent me, now I send you. Let us celebrate this because the Passover is for you, Christian. This is not about getting out of Egypt. This is staying out of hell because Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John 1:29. He is our Passover Lamb. You celebrate that you will never, ever die eternal. The unleavened bread. It's not about how quickly we can get out of Dodge. No, the unleavened bread is about having a perfect, sinless substitute. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He is the one without sin, without leaven. I want to tell you a little bit more about this particular piece of the festivals. I have with me three pieces of unleavened bread, the matzah, if you will. Let me tell you, even today and back in Jesus's day, when it was time to celebrate the Passover, there would be three pieces, three loaves. This is a loaf of bread. This is what happens when you don't have any yeast. Three loaves of matzah, and they would be put into a pouch called a tosh. And each one would be separated by a small pocket. Okay? Check this out and tell me if this doesn't stir your heart. In the midst of the Passover feast, the head of the household would do this. He would take the tosh, he would go inside, and he would take the middle loaf and he would break it. He would put one piece, and this still happens today, back into the tosh. But this piece that was broken, he would wrap in linen. And then somebody would take it and go hide it someplace else. And there it would stay until the very end of Passover. At which time somebody today, typically a child, will be sent to go and find it. And when this piece was found, the one who found it would be rewarded, would bring it back to the Passover meal, and it would then be broken and handed to every other person who would take it at the end of the meal. It's often referred to as a dessert because it's the last thing. Now, let me ask you if that reminds you of anybody or any account that you know of in the New Testament. And mind you, this is laid out 1,400 years before Jesus. I want to show you a picture up close of this matzah bread. And I want you to read Isaiah 53, verse 5. He, Jesus, was pierced through for our transgressions. When you look closely at the matzah bread, you'll see the holes. Pierced through. Because it needs to be poked so that it won't burn. He was crushed or bruised. Look at what appears to be the burnt marks because it's so close to the fire. Those dark brown spots look like bruises, don't they? He was crushed or bruised for our sins or iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his stripes, see the lines in the bread? See, it can't be made in an oven in those days. It was burnt the way you see it and made on a grill, the lines of which would serve like stripes. And by his stripes, we are healed. You see, this is a portrait of Jesus. Doubt that? Then come with me to the Last Supper. When he took this bread, this center bread, and broke it and said to his disciples, "Take this and eat of it. This is my body." 2,000 years ago, 1,400 years after God spoke it, Jesus made it clear that this is him. This ceremony has nothing to do with getting out of Dodge. This has everything to do with being delivered by our King. We come to the festival of first fruits. In 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus is described as the first fruits of resurrection. This is Jesus. You and I are referred to as the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, countless that would follow. The Christians are those first fruits that would follow Christ. Festival or the Feast of Pentecost happens 50 days after. This is when the harvest begins. This is the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is where the harvest really begins, the harvest of souls, and Christ alone brings the harvest. Now, spring is over, right? We're going to go over this expanse where my trumpet is, my shofar. Well, guess what, friends? It's harvest time. The Spirit has come. When we get here to where the festival and the Feast of Trumpets come, it marks the end of the harvest. Let me pull it all together for you. Passover. This actually happened on Good Friday. Do you know that in the Jewish family, literally the year Jesus was crucified, this is Good Friday. The Passover feast happened on Good Friday. And the Jewish family, in preparation, in the afternoon on Friday, they would go get their lamb and they would slaughter it. At the exact hour that the ceremony calls for the lamb to be slain, Jesus died on the cross. The exact day, the exact hour, set up 1,400 years earlier, Jesus fulfills the exact timing. Here, the unleavened bread, the perfect sinless sacrifice, this happened the following day. This is when Jesus was in the tomb. The hidden piece that would be saved for later, that was now hidden. This is the exact day, the following day, that Jesus was in the tomb, the perfect sacrifice. First fruits, guess what? Resurrection Sunday. This happened the very next day. First fruits, you and I know it as Easter. We're not celebrating the fertility of chickens and rabbits and eggs. This is the fertility of a risen Christ. This is the exact day foretold 1,400 years earlier, and Jesus fulfills it. Great Friday, in the tomb, the perfect hidden sacrifice, raised to life Sunday, the festival of first fruits. We go 50 days ahead, guess what? Jesus resurrected, 40 days walking and teaching, and then he says, now you wait for my Holy Spirit to come. He's going to come and you're going to have power, and then you're going to be my witnesses. How many days do you think it took after that for the Holy Spirit to come? 10 more, which made 50, the exact day of the festival of Pentecost. You can't make this up. You and I celebrate because God has a plan, and he has power, and he has purpose, and we're his people, and you can't deny it. And how do we celebrate? We harvest. The fields are white. There's a high quantity and high quality harvest to be had. Here it is, it started. But we have a low quantity, and frankly, a low quality of harvesters. And yet we know, just as sure as it happened here, the Bible tells us that the trumpets will blow when Christ comes again, and this is when the church will be raptured out. This is the end of the harvest time. It's going to be too late. This is why we live the Great Commission. This is the Great Commission time right here. This is the church to go and be what Christ has called us to be, to tell the truth and let him know, hey, listen, if you don't like his way, he'll drop you like a bad habit. You don't have an option here to do it your way. He loves you. He died for you. Come on. Come on. The trumpet is coming. I don't know exactly when, but the season is drawing near. Come now. Come before the trumpet blows. Revelation tells us that when Jesus comes back to bring judgment, seven angels will blow seven trumpets, and that will announce that the judgment has come. It's done. It's too late. Now watch this. If you're a Christian, you celebrate this. How do we transition here? And why do you think the church is going to be raptured out? Well, Revelation 3 makes it clear, and so does the book of 1 Thessalonians. But this is one of the greatest prophetic portraits in all the Bible. If Isaiah 53 stirs your heart, I pray that Leviticus 23 will change your life. Here we're told that the Day of Atonement will come. Well, that doesn't involve the church. The church has been redeemed over here. You see, we're going to be raptured out. This festival of atonement, this is for the remnant of Jews who on that day will say, you're right, Lord. I can't believe we missed it all. Thank you for showing your love to us yet again. And here there'll be a turning time, an atonement for the Jews who say, yes, Lord. And when we come to that last festival, theologians will tell you that this is the time of the millennial reign. This is when we will tabernacle with our king again. And in his reign, he will provide all things for all of his true children. And that will take us into eternity future with no end. You see, friends, we have a reason to celebrate. We have this incredible God who's loved us this much. He's not only died for us, he's given us the way to life. He's told the story. It's undeniable. It's incredible. And now you know it too. Run. Run to somebody. Share this good news. But don't you compromise one syllable of this truth. And don't you change one speck of this love. This is his story. We celebrate him the way he said so, because we can, and he's commanded us to. When? All the time. Friends, you and I don't need a holiday to live holy days. And note this. One of the beautiful parts of this story is when we get to the festival of the Pentecost, God says, I want you to make 2 loaves, and this time I want you to make them with leaven. You say, with leaven? I thought we just learned that that's sin. Why are you bringing leavened breads into the festival? Because that's sin. And the Lord said, because you're my people and you're sinners. And I want you to make 2 loaves for the Jew and for the Gentile so that everybody will know that this invitation to this celebration is for everyone. No one gets left behind from the invitation. Now, if that's not love, I don't know what is. And I can tell you that's the truth. Now, with that said, I want to celebrate with you. And here again today, I want to take communion with you. We don't celebrate these festivals. We gather and we worship. Our celebration is through baptism and through communion. I pray to God that this is something that will come alive in your heart. As the gentlemen distribute the elements, I've got a song that I want to play for you. And I ask you to listen carefully. You see, again, it echoes the story of this sermon in this text. The song is called Come to the Table, and the point is everyone is invited. Please take the elements and hold them until we can all partake together in just a few minutes. Watch this and let the Lord speak into your heart.
Begins. We were hungry, we were thirsty, with nothing left to give. Oh, the shape that we were in. And just when all hope seemed lost, love opened the door. To the young and to the older, all who hunger, all who thirst, all the last and all the first, all the paupers and the princes, all who failed, you've been forgiven. table.
Amen and amen. Do you see, friends, we have so much to celebrate. And at the same time, I pray that you'll understand why. It's so eternally important that we understand the difference between our worship defining our fellowship and our fellowship defining our worship. There are many a people who are gathering under steeples every Sunday, quote unquote, celebrating. But listen, if you're not celebrating our King, then that's not a King's celebration. You and I are either going to celebrate Him, or we're off the plantation. And that's why this is such important teaching, and why it's critical that you and I understand that it's our relationships that define our rituals. It's why we've got to be holy in our relationships for there to be any hope of holiness in our rituals. I ask you, as Jesus said, to take this bread that represents His broken body and celebrate our Christ and what He did on the cross that defines us as Christians and a church. In the same way, I ask you to take the juice that represents His spilt blood that He said defined the new covenant. That again, you and I do not celebrate old historic festivals that center on a time gone by. But we live in the here and now as the people of God, celebrating Him, His way, how He wants to, and because of what He has done. Amen. Amen. Celebrate Christ. I say to you, friends, it's my prayer that you'll never, ever look at the law or Leviticus the same way again. Josh, please sit. I want you to just let the Lord speak to your hearts now. I've been praying for an awakening for a long time. Many of you within the sound of my voice have been at the heart of prayers for an awakening, that God would arrest your heart with an awakening to celebrate Him, that your worship would define your fellowship and nothing else. I want to pray and leave you with a song that I have left you with each time in the book of Leviticus. And if you haven't noticed yet, maybe now you will. I'm bringing you different faces so that you hear one message through an eclectic symphony of those who champion grace and mercy and bid you to come to the altar. Lord, do what only you can do here and now, I pray. Let not a single person stir until they sense your presence and the awakening in their hearts that you and you alone can do. Some to draw them to you for the first time. Others to be reminded and rekindled and perhaps refined. That we would all be ambassadors of your glory, your grace, and your gospel. This is the harvest time, and the trumpets will blow soon. Let us be the voice in the desert of this world that others will hear, come to the altar. In Jesus' name. amen and amen.
Hi, my name is KJ.
And I'm Ariel.
We are two friends who grew up leading worship together. What you're about to watch is a video of Elevation's Oh Come to the Altar. We're recording in my parents' upper living room area, and they don't understand recording. So, like, right now you hear some background audio. You're going to hear that throughout the video. I hope it's not terribly distracting, but it's kind of a live setting, so we're just going to have to deal with it. Anyways, hope that you enjoy it, that you are blessed by it. And if you like it and are blessed by it, share it with some friends. All right, thanks.
Leave behind your regrets.
Mary cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you are.